Last week, we presented part one of, okay, I finished my Bible classes, now what? And we shared with you some of the things filled from the New Testament. It's filled with admonition for that which needs to happen in your life now that you're saved. Some of which you know quite a bit of what you need to know now that you're saved. Some of which you've yet to learn. And all of which you're going to spend the whole rest of your life learning how to put in practice. If there's anybody here that's learned everything you need to know about what God says you're to put in practice in your life, I need you to help me out because I'm way behind. The Bible's very clear about what God commands to happen after we are saved. God's first command that we're to actually do is to be baptized. Baptism had nothing to do with how to get saved or being saved, but it's the first thing God commands us to do after we are saved. And thus, in doing so, we will be added as a member of the church where God has led us to be placed. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're where God put you and where you're supposed to be. I get to enjoy the confidence that I have in that every single day. It's a blessing. God's reason for this is very clear. I could take you to a dozen passages pretty quick that gives us reason for that. But in 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says that God wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Fulfilling our calling, fulfilling our purpose in life is to be accomplished as a part of one of the Lord's churches. You don't get to be the Lone Ranger out there on your own. You can only accomplish your purpose in your life by being a part of the body of Christ, which is nothing more or bigger than a local New Testament church. It's just exactly what we learned last week and many times before that. Unto Him be glory, Ephesians 3:21 tells us, in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's something that's never going to go out of style. We're returning to our text this morning in the book of Ephesians. And, you know, let me remind you, we are Gentiles. Far as I know, there's not a blood Jew in this congregation today. There might be, but I don't know, and I'd be certainly happy if there was. But we're Gentiles, just like these Ephesians were. Most of us came straight out of the world, as did most of these Ephesians, with all the same kinds of spiritual baggage that they came with. And so that allows us to, I think, easily relate to the Ephesian church members. God gifted that Ephesian church with everything that they needed to grow in the Lord and to bring glory to God with their lives. He's done the same for us here at Lighthouse. We read it here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that is the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot of verbiage which tells us that God wants you to grow up and be mature. He doesn't want you to stay a baby Christian. God wants you to become solid in the faith and solid in doctrine. God wants us to become foolproof so that we're not able to be fooled or tossed about by those who lie in wait to deceive you. And there are lots of those out there. You know, you may not be exposed to them so much because you're here, but there are a bunch of them out there. God wants to grow us as we're built up in love. Now, here's our text today. We've got verse 17 through verse 32. And the bottom half of that is where we're going to spend most of our time today. So let's read it. So let's catch up. Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from now on, that means, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." In a morally corrupt mind. That's what he's talking about. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness," that's a $2 word, means all manner of sin, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." Any greediness going on out there? "But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught with him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," that means your manner of life, "the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Four areas that we find in the remainder of this text that if you're going to grow up and become mature in the Lord, you're going to have to understand these things. In verse 17 through 19, God gives us the warning that being who we now are and knowing what we now know, we dare not go back to living like the rest of the world out there. We can't do that. In verse 20 through 24, God refers to our spiritual anatomy. He teaches us how we're made. He instructs us to put on the new, the inner man. Before you were saved, your spirit, and I quote Ephesians 2, was dead in trespasses and sins. When you put your trust in Jesus, the Bible says that your spirit, the real you that lives inside the house called your body, your spirit was passed from death unto life. You became alive spiritually when you put your trust in Jesus. And you're not the same as you were. And God tells us that he wants us to put on the new man, that new living spirit man, the inner man, he calls it, in charge of our life. And let the old man no longer be in charge of our life. In verses 25 through 30, and this is where we're going to start today, the Lord tells us how to succeed in this, how to go about winning this war, how we in practical terms can indeed live as the new man instead of living as the old man. And in verse 31 and 32, we get to see the outcome. And you're going to really like that part. The first two of these verses we covered last week in part one. The warning that we dare not go back to living like the rest of the world. We have to quit being like we were before. Our spiritual anatomy. It's critical that we understand how we're made and how we function. Now, if you missed last week, you can go to our YouTube channel. It's Lighthouse Baptist Church, Dickinson, Texas. And you can catch up on part one, and I think it'll be worth your while to do that. Today we're going to pick up with point number three, which is how to succeed. You want to succeed, don't you? Yeah. Oh, I do. But I'll guarantee you, you're not going to succeed in your willpower or your human strength. Verses 25 through 30, we're commanded actually to put on the new man. That means to put the new man in charge of our life instead of the flesh. The new born again inner man is the new man. When we're born again, our spirit, it's called our inner man in the Bible, is called the new man. And it's not a it, it's a who. It's the real you, by the way. The Bible says that our inner man is made perfect, righteous, and holy in one immediate act of God. Now, there's a lot of people argue about that. You say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, when you say I, which I are you talking about? When Paul said I, sometimes he was talking about the inner I, and sometimes he was talking about the flesh I person. The inner man, if you're saved, was made righteous. Not just counted righteous, made righteous. Look at what it says here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 speaks of the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Galatians 5:16 commands us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that we're born again, we possess two wonderful gifts from God to help us walk in the Spirit. Two. The first one is that we have the Spirit of God literally living within our own born again, made righteous spirit once we're saved. We've got the Lord living in us, folks. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only that, we have the Word of God, which was written by the Spirit of God to instruct us to how to go about getting it done. You're going to have to be a student of the Bible. You're going to have to go back to school. We call it Sunday school. But it shouldn't just happen on Sunday, should it? Learning to walk in the Spirit, that's a capital S-P-I-R-I-T, is a process. Our flesh can never be made holy and righteous as was our spirit when Jesus saved us. We are sentenced to battle the sin nature of our flesh for as long as we remain in it. Some of you have been saved for a long time. Many years. Some of you, many decades. And I will guarantee you, as you know and would freely admit, that you're still battling your sin nature just like you did the first year you were saved. Walking in the Spirit, this cannot happen all at once. Now, sometimes we're so excited after we're saved and we win a few battles and we think it's going to be wonderful, and then we lose a big one somewhere along the line. You do something stupid and the flesh takes over and you're on your knees before God, basically kind of hating yourself for how you fell back into the old ways. It doesn't happen all at once. And you're not going to win all the battles. You're going to win the war, but not all the battles. You, as we all are always going to be in this process. And you will always be dealing with sin in your life until the day comes that you leave your corrupt house and you go to be with the Lord. Mary's friend, Juliet, left her old house behind this last week, wasn't it? And she went on to be with the Lord. She's not battling the battle you're battling now. Her battle's over. You see, this is why, as you learned in your classes, if you've been through basic Bible truths, that you must practice 1 John 1:9, which we talked about it. We stopped, took a break, made sure we did that before we continued our worship here this morning. We do it every Sunday. We remind everybody, confess your sin so that God will forgive you and get your heart right with the Lord in fellowship with God. How are you going to worship without a clean heart? Can't do it. You need a clean heart to do that. So this is why we practice this all the time. It's a daily thing. Sometimes, some days, it's an hourly thing or a minute by minute thing. You can be praying and all of a sudden your thought life goes to someplace it shouldn't even be. And before you're praying about the one thing, you're going to have to confess your sin that just showed up to move on to the next. This flesh will not leave you alone. You're going to have to learn how to manage it, how to deal with that problem. The best anyone can do is to deal with one area, one issue, one sin at a time, and go about replacing that sin with righteous activity. This is how you learn to walk in the Spirit. In our text, we're given three examples here of sinful practice. Three: anger, theft, and vile language are the three examples that God uses here, beginning in verse number 25, to show us how this works. He told us, he commanded us to put on the new man. Let the new man be in charge. Let the new man, the inner man, the spirit man, rule our life from now on. And he gives us three examples. He says in verse 25, this is how you do it: wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Some of you have a problem lying. Do I know all about it? No. But I know what the Bible says. And I know that in a group this size, there's going to be somebody here that has that problem. We are members one of another. How do you stop lying? Well, we'll look at that. The next example, he says, be ye angry. Is being angry a sin? No. Is staying angry a sin? Yeah, big difference. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get a foothold in your life. He says, let him that stole. Is there anybody ever had? Now, I'm not asking for hands, by the way, on any of this, so just keep them down. Has anybody ever had a problem with theft, with stealing? There are people who have a tremendous problem with taking things that don't belong to them. How do you fix that? He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so that he may have to give to him that needeth. We're instructed how to replace these sins with their opposite. I think there's a fancy word for that. It's called the antithesis. Can you say that three times really fast? No. What's the antithesis of anger? It's to quickly make peace, calm down, dissipate that thing, make peace. The antithesis of stealing, what is that? What's the opposite of being a thief? Working hard for a living. You don't steal, you work for it. The antithesis of vulgar language, what would that be? Now, some of you, before you were saved, cussed like a sailor. And I'm not picking on sailors. Ray was a sailor. He knows what I'm talking about. And you thought when you got saved, that was over. And then one day soon, after you trusted the Lord, something came flying out of your mouth and you were appalled that you said that now that you're a Christian. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? I think God tells us pretty clearly that we can relate to these Ephesian church members. If you're practicing the antithesis of vulgar language, guess who and what you're talking about? you're going to be talking about the Lord. Have you ever been talking about the Lord and just started cussing? No, me neither. Me neither. I have never once been talking to somebody about Jesus and just in the middle of my conversation, I started cussing the blue streak. Never happened. If you're practicing that antithesis of your unrighteous activity, you are not practicing the sin. It is a simple matter of replacement. The way you walk in the Spirit is that you replace the unrighteous activity with godly activity. And all of a sudden, life begins to change. Because of how we are made, our flesh tends to follow what our mind is on, what we're thinking about. This might be why Paul said, think on these good things, and he gives us a great big long list of good things. You got any good things going on in your life? Do you? Well, think on those things. I got a bunch of good things going on in my life. Getting to live longer is one of them. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about some of the things going on. I got some people I'm taking through Bible classes right now that are before the 2 weeks is out, every one of them is going to be saved, I guarantee you, because they are right on the edge of everything needed to know to put their trust in Jesus. And we see we can use this information to retrain our corrupted flesh. If you let the flesh go the way it's going to naturally go, it's just going to be like a ball rolling downhill. It's not going to start rolling uphill by itself. And we can use this information to retrain our flesh. Let me give you, and if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. The only thing you need to know out of this whole thing today is remember this one verse. Proverbs 16, verse 3 is one of the most valuable and one of the most practical verses in the entire Bible for a Christian. And by the way, God's word is mostly for Christians. Have you figured that out yet? It's mostly for us. Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit thy works unto the Lord. Get busy, get yourself occupied doing righteous, godly things. Commit your works unto the Lord. Are you saved by your works? No. Will your works help save you? No. If you are saved, what does God want you to be doing? Good works. That's what he said. We are created unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy what? Thy thoughts shall be established. You get busy doing right things. Commit yourself. How do you commit yourself? You sign up for it. You join the team. You make a commitment to be there, and then you faithfully do what you said you would do. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts, all of a sudden, aren't going to be nearly as hard to control. And thy thoughts shall be established. We retrain our flesh in making right choices to do things by becoming heavily involved in godly activity. Sometimes people have a hiccup in life. They get hit hard with a trial or some suffering or some sickness or maybe a financial hardship. And the first thing they think about, the first thing they want to do is back off serving the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you get hit hard by a financial hardship or by a sickness or by some other tragedy in your life, the dumbest thing you could possibly do is to back off serving the Lord. You need to get busier than ever serving the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Don't ever forget it. You're going to need it a lot. Any good activity is going to work. Godly activity, yes, but any good activity is going to help you. Some things are just better than others, like serving in God's house. You'll get better than that. I like to play softball, so I'm playing on the church team. Make sense?
Amen.
It's godly activity. There are many things our flesh loves to do that are not sin. Now, I know you never expected to hear that. But there's a lot of things, good things to do that are not sin. Everything good and everything fun isn't a sin. There are lots of things that aren't sin. I don't have a list for you, but I know that I know the deer season is going to open next Saturday. Now, if you miss a shot, what comes out of your mouth better be, praise the Lord, I'll get the next one. You know, I mean, it can turn on you at any time, but everything good and fun isn't sin. It's just the bad stuff that gets the most attention. And of course, biblical instruction is going to tell us which is which. Well, next, we're going to get to experience the best part. This is the outcome. This is the final of our text. Let me give you a picture. We're going to read verse 31 and 32. And this, I want you to understand, is the picture and the normal practice of a mature believer who is walking in the Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know that middle group of believers that we talked about last week who's kind of sitting on the fence and don't really want to go all out for the Lord, but still want to be on the fence and still, you know. Pastor Turk used to talk about it this way. He said they want to try to hold on to Jesus with one hand and hold on to the world with the other. Well, that looks to me like crucifixion is all I can tell you. There's always a middle group who can't seem to get off the fence. And for those people, life can still get pretty miserable. Families can still be pretty dysfunctional when it comes to sitting on the fence. I want you to imagine a new picture. Here's a new picture for your home. No bitter spirit. No outbursts. No anger. No yelling. No screaming. No cursing. No being told you're bad or you're stupid or you're a failure. No revenge. No getting even. No retribution. Imagine living in a home like that. Instead, there's now kindness. The feelings of others now matter to you. The potential for hurt is almost always considered before words are blurted out and spoken. We've been talking about the value of keeping your mouth shut. We've been learning about that in Bible class the last 3 weeks, actually. May have to move on to something else pretty soon. When we do mess up, we apologize and we forgive. Or we simply forgive whether there's an apology or not. I had someone call me recently and ask me to forgive them for something they did several years ago, actually. And I told them, I said, you need to understand that I forgave you a long time ago for what you did. I know what you did was wrong, but I forgave you for it. I said, number one, I'm not going to be held hostage out of fellowship with the Lord over holding something against somebody when I can simply forgive you whether you like it or not. Amen. So you don't need to ask me forgiveness. That's been taken care of a long time ago. You see, why should it be so easy for us to forgive people? You ever wonder about that? The answer is right here in this text. It says, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. After all he's forgiven me, how could I still hold something against you? That wouldn't make any sense at all. And he's still forgiven me all the time on a daily basis. You see, by learning to walk in the Spirit, by replacing our sin with godly activity, we can live a life where virtually everything is new and different. Some of you are living that life right now. And it's not been so long, but you can still remember what it was like on the other side. before. We can live in a home where there's now peace and joy because we're now learning from the Lord how to maintain that peace and joy. We get to go to a church where we hear the truth from the Lord every time we go. Every time we go. Sometimes when those truths, sometimes they're hard to take. You ever have that problem? You couldn't be honest. I know you have that problem. I see your faces from up here. But because they're from a Savior who loves us, they always build us up and never tear us down. Imagine reaching a place where peace and joy are the norm, and anything else is a rare exception. What would life be like that? Imagine being changed inside so much that the greatest thrill in your life is when you get to come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we together worship the Lord who died for us, and we get to experience His presence in our midst when we do. I can't tell you how much I look forward to coming to God's house every Sunday. And the best part is the presence of the Lord that I get to experience, because He's here. He promised He would be, and He is. So, isn't it time that you got off the fence and quit pining for the world where you don't fit in anymore? You're never going to fit in out there again. What the Lord has for you is light years ahead of anything the world ever had to offer. But here's the thing. You must choose to embrace what God has for you. You have to choose it. You had to choose to place your trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, didn't you? You had to make a choice. And by making that right choice and putting your trust in Him, He saved you from your sins. You had to choose to be baptized, like this two were sitting right over here did last week, and become a part of this church. Why does God require everything having to be a choice for us? Don't you know? He requires that because when we choose to follow His direction, when we choose to give our lives over to Him to lead, it is just that. It's by choice. Because only when it's by our choice, only when it's our choice, can it be out of real love. Oh, God could make you do it. He could. Sometimes I wish He would. Not really. Because we are free in Christ. And when it's our choice, the love is real. And it's contagious. And that's why some of you are here today, because you came in these doors and you experienced the love. And you didn't want to leave. You know that even as believers that we can do right things for the Lord with the wrong motives? Did you know that? We can serve for recognition or for notoriety or we could give for the obvious financial rewards that come from God blessing our giving. We can do it that way. But the most basic of all New Testament commands is that whatever we do, whatever righteous thing we do, whatever we do for the Lord's glory, it's got to be done out of love. We love Him because He first loved us. And by the way, other people come to love Him too because He taught us how to love them. He taught us how to love them, whether they're lovable or not. He teaches us how to love who He loves. And I know He loves the unlovable because He loved me. Let's stand together. I don't know what the Lord's going to do in your life with what we've talked about today, but I know what kind of a life He has for you. And it's a life of peace and joy. And it's not like anything the world has to offer. And it's the best. It's the best there is in this world. Maybe you haven't been paying attention to 1 John 1:9 and there's sin you need to confess. Maybe you're not saved yet. I don't know. Maybe it's time for you to plant yourself in God's house here at Lighthouse with us. Whatever it is, this is the time for that.